Does it ever strike you, brothers and sisters, that we will be together in eternity? That we will have been perfected through that which Christ has done for us? We will love one another perfectly, love God perfectly, serve the Lord with a zeal that we sometimes experience here and there, but not in all its fullness. We shall not know any longer the weaknesses of our bodies, the willfulness of our flesh, but we shall be like unto Jesus in every way. Oh, may we long for that and say in our hearts constantly, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Well, we turn now to the Word of God once more. In our Bibles, I'm continuing to preach through Romans chapter 12, the marks of the true Christian, the Christian's reasonable service. We're in the fifth sermon. We're in Romans chapter 12, and tonight we're considering just one verse, verse 9. So if you want to turn, I'm reading out of the ESV. To see what it says in the NIV. So, this is the word of the Lord, and Romans chapter 12, verse 9, in the ESV it says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. In the NIV it says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. And this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray that you would give unction to the preaching of your word tonight, that you would be with your servant, that your word might be rightly divided, that it might be proclaimed in accordance with the truth of the gospel, and that your people also, being anointed by your Spirit, would receive your word as it's proclaimed with glad hearts, with thanksgiving. We pray that your word might be treasured up in our hearts. We pray that your word, as it goes forth into our lives, would sanctify us. We pray that more and more we would die to ourselves and that we would live unto Christ. And that love of God, that love of God in Christ, would work powerfully in our lives until at last we reach that perfection that Christ has appointed for us in the life to come. We pray these things asking earnestly for the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight, as we kind of make a transition in verses 9 through to verse 21, to the end of the chapter, to exhortation on the part of the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome. Again, to remind you that this is a church that he had not yet visited. Paul had established many churches in Asia Minor, in Europe, in Greece, even going up into what is present-day Albania, in that area, Macedonia, but never had been to Rome to preach the gospel. But nonetheless, as an apostle of the Lord, he is compelled to exhort and to encourage the church at Rome, a church that whose faith has been made known around the Mediterranean world, the Roman world, the Greco-Roman world. And yet Paul has great boldness in the Lord to encourage them, to exhort them, to offer themselves as living sacrifices, made holy and acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He urges them to not be conformed to this world, but to be transformed inwardly by the renewing of their minds as they meditate on the Word of God, as they hear the Word of God preached. And as they encourage one another, as they exercise the Spirit-given gifts that God has given to each member of the church for the building up of the whole. And you, brothers and sisters, also have been given gifts. And you are to use them to build one another up, to love one another, to encourage one another, to pray for one another. And we know that we often fall short of that. But nonetheless, that's why Paul is writing, to exhort us, to stir us up to those that love that is ours in Christ, that love by which we have been loved by God in Christ, that we might also love one another in a way that is pleasing to God and for the good of one another. We don't live out our Christian life in a vacuum. There's no such thing really as the individual Christian. Truly, we receive our faith personally and we exercise it personally, but as believers, it always is to be done in the context of the body of Christ. We need one another. We can't live out our Christian life without the gifts that each one has been given. But also, because we are different and unique as human beings and placed in the one body of Christ, we need each other in our uniqueness to build one another up, the gifts that each has been given, to show each other how we are to live and love and seek forgiveness when we fall short and continue on pressing on for the upward prize of the goal of the heavenly calling in Christ Jesus. And so, starting with this verse 9 to the end of the chapter, Paul turns and paints with rapid brushstrokes the marks of the true Christian. We can measure our Christian life to one degree or another. Jesus said very plainly in this teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, by their fruits you shall know them, right? And so Paul, what he's doing here, starting at verse 9, what we're going to look at tonight and then following, Lord willing, in the weeks to come, these are marks of the true Christian. These are fruits that are to be part and parcel of every Christian's life. God gives to each one of us unique gifts to exercise, but these things which Paul is about to exhort us in are things that each one of us is to excel in by the grace of God in dependence upon Christ and the Holy Spirit. And so these are those things which evidence, in some sense, that we are not being conformed to this world by the ways in which we exercise or carry out or demonstrate, probably the better way of saying it, these marks as we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So the first three marks actually are set forth in verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. So a true Christian, we might say, loves genuinely. As Christians, we are to love genuinely. And the actual word in the Greek is anhupoke. I'm sorry, I can't even pronounce the Greek, but it's Greek, that's why. Anupokritos, which means without hypocrisy. Without hypocrisy. Or as the NIV says, with sincerity, right? The opposite of hypocrisy. With sincerity. Genuinely. And so a true Christian loves genuinely. Secondly, a true Christian abhors what is evil. There is such a thing as evil in the world. God's word is the standard by which evil is defined. We look at the commandments, and any want of conformity to the word of God is evil. Any transgressions of what God says is right and good and true. And so, as Christians, we are to hate or abhor. Abhor is a very strong word, meaning to hate, to turn away with vigor, with vehemence, from that which is evil. At the same time, as Christians, we are to hold fast, cling to that which is good. And so these things are to characterize our lives as Christians, loving genuinely, abhorring what is evil, holding fast to what is good. And the interrelation of loving genuinely, abhorring evil, holding fast to what is good, follows in this way. If our love would be genuine, it must be moral according to God's definition of good and evil. If our love would be genuine, it must be moral according to God's definition of good and evil. In other words, love is not merely a feeling. And biblically speaking, it's not sentimental, right? Love acts in certain ways, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. It holds to the truth, right? It bears. And so, if our love would be true, it must be somehow find correlation to what God says true love is about. Secondly, if our love would be genuine, it must be truthful in its expression. There is a correlation between love and the truth. Love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, rejoices in the truth. Love that ignores the truth is not really love. It may be sentimentality, but it is not necessarily true, biblical, God-fearing love. And then thirdly, if our love would be genuine, it must be courageous in its exercise. If our love would be genuine, it must be courageous in its exercise. So those are the things that we're going to look at as we look at this one verse tonight. If our love would be genuine, it must be in accordance with God's definition of good and evil. If our love would be genuine, it must be truthful in its expression. And if our love would be genuine, it must be courageous in its exercise. So let's look at that first thought. If our love would be genuine, that is, if it would be sincere, if it would be without hypocrisy, it must be, in a certain sense, moral according to God's definition of good and evil. So biblical love, as I said a moment ago, is not primarily about the feelings that we have toward other people. In that sense, it goes beyond natural love that we might have for members of our own family or dear friends. Biblical love is about the way in which we relate to others according to God's revelation, God's standards of good and evil. So, for example, we find a lot of these things unfolded in Proverbs. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs 13:24. Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Notice what the writer of Proverbs is saying there. If we ignore disciplining our children, then we're actually hating them. We're not exercising the care toward them that God requires of us. But if we would love our children, then we must discipline them according to God's word. And that's what God says real love is, right? Toward our children. To say that we love someone but neglect to do toward him what God says is good is not genuine love. To say that we love someone, but neglect to do toward him what God says is good is not genuine love. And so if that's the standard of what God's love is, then we understand that we often fall short of the glory of God in loving others, right? It's a loving that is carried out in deeds, not just words. That's not genuine love. Let me give another example. I cited it just a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. So your son or grandson announces that he and his girlfriend are going to live together and enjoy the privilege of marriage without being married. Now, if as believers we don't say anything to our son or grandson or granddaughter, as the case may be, in that situation, we're not loving them. Now, they may not want to hear what we have to say, but if we say nothing, then that's not really showing them love. Why? Because we know that what they are doing is to their own harm and is not to the glory of God. And so to say that we love someone but give approval or aid or abet something that they are doing which God says is wrong is not genuine love. And I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that it's easy to say those things in a way that is humble and not judgmental, but yet that's what we are to strive to do, right? If we are to show them that we really love them, then we speak to them in a truthful way. Let me give another example. This is one of the clear examples in Scripture, and it's really remarkable. I take courage, and I hope you do too, whenever you hear about it. Paul records in his letter to the Galatians that at one point, Peter, who had been eating with the Gentile believers as a Jew, because he was in Christ with the Gentile believers as a Jew, had table fellowship with them. And everything was good. And the church was being edified by the presence of one of the apostles, Peter, no less. And Paul was in that church as well. But then, when certain men came from Jerusalem who were of the circumcision faction, who were insisting that in order to be a true Christian, Gentiles had to conform to Jewish law, and particularly men had to be circumcised and not eat in table fellowship with them, Peter withdrew from the Gentiles and wouldn't eat with them anymore. But thanks be to God that Paul took courage, stood up. Peter, upon whom Christ said he would build his church, Paul stood up and confronted him to his face and said, "You're not living in accordance with the truth of the gospel, dear brother." And he did this before the church. So to behave toward others in a way that is inconsistent with what we know to be the truth of God is not genuine love. And Paul was saying to Peter, you're not loving your brothers and sisters by withdrawing from them and acting like a hypocrite. What does it mean? What does it say to them that you were eating with them, but now these others brothers came and now you're withdrawing from them? That's not right. It's not in accordance with what Christ came to do in his dying and laying down his life for these Gentiles as well as for the Jews. So if our love would be genuine, brothers and sisters, that is without hypocrisy, It must be in conformity with what God says is good and right and true. Otherwise, it's not genuine love. It's not genuine love. Love is truly genuine when it conforms to what God declares to be good and rejects what God declares to be evil in His sight. We often convince ourselves that we are loving well if we have not harmed or offended those around us. We're doing okay. I haven't offended my brother or sister this week. I must be doing all right. But genuine love holds fast to what is good. John Calvin said, "It is indeed difficult to express how ingenious almost all men are to pretend a love which they really have not, for they not only deceive others but impose also on themselves, while they persuade themselves that those are not loved amiss by them whom they not only neglect but really slight." Those are convicting words, because we all fall short in loving. We say we will do things and we do not. We love in word, we say we love, but then when it comes to a brother or sister who may be in need, we don't act. Samuel said, "Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way." We are to love in deed and not just in word. Secondly, moving on, if our love would be genuine and without hypocrisy, it must be truthful in its expression. It must be truthful in its expression. Biblical love does not remain silent in the face of wrongdoing, but speaks truthfully to the one walking outside the straight and narrow way. This example I already cited, Paul opposing Peter to his face because he stood condemned, when he saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. I don't know about you, but for me, this is one of the harder aspects of the Christian life. I'm a person who finds it easy just to be silent when I see wrongdoing. But that's really what brings about genuine conformity to the image of God, when sin is dealt with in an open way and not swept under the carpet. The Lord teaches us that when we find a brother sinning, we are to go to that one and privately point out his or her sin. And if they repent, we regain them. But if they persist in their disobedience, then we are to gather two others and go as witnesses. And then if that does not work, then we are to tell it to the church. Biblical love that remains silent in the face of injustice, remains silent in the face of that which is clearly evil according to the standards of God, does not speak truthfully to it, does not speak truthfully to the one who may be committing that which is wrong and contrary to the word of God. That's not genuine love. In bidding farewell to the elders of Ephesus, Paul declared to them, "You yourselves know how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." The hardest things that we can do as Christians is to confront a brother or sister who may be living or acting in a way that's sinful and contrary to the Word of God. It requires grace. It requires a searching of our own hearts. Remember when the Lord Jesus confronted Peter after he had denied him and after the Lord had been raised there by the Sea of Galilee, and the Lord Jesus said to Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" In other words, is your love of man greater than your fear of God? And very often we believe that we are being loving by just hoping that our brother and sister will somehow come to their senses and get it right, when what they really need is genuine biblical love of a brother and sister saying, going to that one and saying, "Brother, I love you. And so what I have to say to you right now is hard for you to hear, but you're not walking with the Lord in the way you're living right now." Now, we are not to be fault finders, of course. But when we see a brother or sister going astray, not living in accordance with the truth of the gospel, we can't just keep our blinders on and say, "I'll pray for you," without speaking the truth in love. And that's hard. Paul was able to say to the elders at Ephesus, "I testify to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." When there was sin that needed to be dealt with, he said it. When there was encouragement to be given, he gave it. And that's how we are to be with one another, brothers and sisters, by the grace of God, with God's help. But we might very well say that part of what's happening in the church today, part of where the church is falling short of the glory of God today, is not only are we not being confronted by our sins in the preaching of the gospel, but then as brothers and sisters, we often are winking at the way others are living and allowing them to go into the broad way that leads to destruction without seeking to confront them in a loving way and seek their restoration. Because if we don't do that, in some ways, we are saying to them, "It's okay if you enter into the path of hell." Right? God have mercy on us, right? That God would grant us the courage and the strength to speak the truth in love when it needs to be spoken, rather than remaining silent. Christian love is truthful in its expression when it confesses sin as an offense against God, and trust also, and this is important, that all our sins are forgiven through the blood of Christ. See, when we confront a brother and sister, We're not just pointing out that they're walking into a path of destruction, but we're also wanting to say to them, but brother and sister, the path is narrow and straight is the way that leads to life. And I want you to follow in it. And the good news is that you are not beyond, in the way you are living, the forgiveness of God at this moment in your life. Right? Oh, that we might have that courage. This is what the scripture says, brothers and sisters, from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Christian love is truthful in its expression when it confesses sin and points out sin, confronts when a brother or sister is sinning, but doesn't just leave that one there, but says, brother, do you not know? Have you not heard about the blood of Jesus? So turn from your wicked way and live. But know that there is forgiveness being held out to you again, yet again, from God through the shed blood of the Lamb. Now, Paul does not tell us in Galatians what happened after he confronted Peter, but we ought to believe that the Lord was merciful to bring him to repentance and restore him to fellowship, as he had done with Peter before. That story is so encouraging because we see Peter, after he had been filled with the Holy Spirit, going astray. But we see the church and genuine love being exercised by the Apostle Paul, confronting Peter, saying to him, brother, this isn't right. It's not in accordance with the truth of that you know, what you preach, which you have believed. And you can believe, brothers and sisters, that when a brother or sister confronts us in our sin, that is God's love toward us being played out in our lives. And when we are the instruments in confronting another brother and sister who may be walking in sin, we are God's instrument in that one's life, that they might be brought to repentance and restored into the straight and narrow way that alone leads to life in Christ Jesus. The church is a beautiful thing when genuine love, biblical love, is being exercised in the body of Christ. And now finally, tonight, if our love would be genuine and without hypocrisy, and by the way, hypocrisy means play acting, putting on airs, putting on a show. If our love would be genuine and without hypocrisy, it must be courageous in its exercise. And I've been saying that all along as we've been looking at this. Genuine love requires true courage. Why don't we speak the truth in love to our brothers and sisters more consistently? We're afraid. We're afraid of what they might think of us. We may be afraid that they'll leave the church. We may be afraid that they won't speak to us anymore. There are many fears that may grip our hearts when we realize that we have to speak the truth in love. And so we avoid for a time, or we pretend that everything's okay when we know that that one is not walking in the truth. As a pastor, that's been one of the hardest things that I've had to do, particularly with some young couples, trying to speak as lovingly to them as possible, but truthfully. I know that you care for one another deeply, but God's word says that you can't be living together right now while you're not married and enjoying the fruits of the marriage bed without being married. But the word of God says that when we do that kind of confrontation, that kind of courageous truth-telling and truth-speaking, not in a harsh way, but in a way that involves humility, that brings forth, by God's grace, of course, repentance and renewal and revival, whether individually or even in the entire church. We recognize that genuine love requires the true courage to really hate that which is evil, to name evil for what it is when we see it, and to speak about it as such, as that which is defying of God's will, rebellious toward God. This path, Paul says, we are to abhor what is evil. We are to hate it with a holy hatred. And if we are not being conformed to the world, then we will. But as we become worldly, the things that the world does and the world approves of, we begin to approve of. Or at least we are not so concerned about it. And so genuine love requires that courage to truly hate and name evil for what it is rather than to wink at it. Courage to hold fast also to what is good, because it is easier to be conformed to what the world says is good rather than what God says is good. And we as a church in this time that we are living in, we are being hard pressed, brothers and sisters, to be conformed to the world, its views of sexuality, its views of how the world is to understand, how we are to understand what truth is. We must understand truth by what God's word says first and foremost and always. But the world would have us subtly sometimes. Satan would speak to us the lies that maybe there isn't really such a thing as hell. Maybe the broad path that leads to destruction really won't lead me there. It will lead me to heaven anyway. But that's not what God's word says. So, as Christians in the times in which we are living in, brothers and sisters, holding fast to what is good must always be defined what God's word says is good and not what the world says is good. It is easier to be conformed to the world, to go along, to get along. But we remember that we stand, and one day we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we will see and know where we have fallen short, truly, in being conformed to the world rather than to the image of Christ. Genuine love requires true courage, courage to speak the truth, courage to hear the truth and not deny it or flee from it, courage to practice the truth of God consistently. If a brother or sister comes to you and says, I want to speak to you about something that's on my heart, a concern I have for you, do you have a heart that will be ready to hear that? We must always be ready in season and out of season to hear the truth when it's being spoken to us, whether from the pulpit or as we read the Bible in our daily times of worship and devotion, or when a brother or sister who has the Holy Spirit loves us enough to confront us where we are falling short. And again, I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that we are to be Pharisaical fault finders. But where we see a brother or sister going astray according to the Word of God, there we must gird up our loins, as it were, gather the courage and the grace of God to sit down with that brother or sister and say that I love you, and what I'm going to say to you may hurt, but it is the truth in accordance with the Word of God. We recognize that so often our love is play-acting when measured against what God says is genuine love. Our hope and our courage to love do not lie, of course, in ourselves, but in the triune God who has loved us, who has borne with us and bears us up, and who continues to love us genuinely in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me leave you with these verses, brothers and sisters, that your own hearts might be encouraged by the love that God has for you in Christ, so that you may love one another genuinely with the love of God that is at work in you. Romans 5:8. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let that verse of Scripture bathe you, strengthen you. It's not when you got yourself all cleaned up and were walking in a way that was very upright and proper. No, it's when you didn't have the strength to obey the will of God that God sent Christ into the world to die for you as a sinner, as an ungodly person. If you have been so loved by God, may you not also love others in that way? And then just a little further on, Romans 5:10, for if while we were enemies, mark that word, enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Let not you and I ever forget that before we were ever in Christ, we were enemies of God, rebels in our minds, our wills, and our affections against God. But Christ came to die for us so that we not only might be forgiven, but that we might receive new hearts and begin to be conformed to him who loved us and gave himself up for us. as the Apostle John says in 1 John 4:19, we love, why? Because he loved us first. We love and we strive to love and we strive to love genuinely because God loved us first in Christ. And then these words from Paul's letter to the Galatians chapter 2 verse 20, where he writes, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Oh, that you and I might love genuinely and courageously, because we are held by a love that will not let us go. A love that will seek us when we go astray. A love that will bless us when we strive even in the smallest ways at being obedient to God's holy will. But the truth of the gospel is what enables us ultimately to love one another faithfully and genuinely and without hypocrisy, is that we have died with Christ. We are not our own anymore, but we have been bought, and it is Christ who lives in us, who desires that the life we now live, we live by faith in the name of Jesus, and that the life we live also is a life of love, going out even as we have received and been loved by Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us all our pretenses, O God. Forgive us our silences in the face of evil. Forgive us our lack of courage to speak the truth in love. Forgive us when we love in word but not in deed. Forgive us when we do not seek forgiveness when we have wronged others, and do not give it when others have wronged us. Lord, we pray that you would keep us from all hypocrisy, and that you would grant us, as we live by your grace, in the love with which you have loved us and love us still, that we might more and more love others and love one another with that glorious, self-giving servant love with which we have been loved by you, our God, and Christ, our Savior. Fill us with the Holy Spirit and grant your church to love genuinely in the world so that the world may cry out, see how those Christians love one another. May it be so with us, and have mercy on us, Father, when we fall short of your glory, but keep us fixed upon Christ, whose face still shines upon us in love.